Well, good morning. It's so good to see you guys. As Brother Chris has already said, glad to see Travis back and missed him. And we've enjoyed the Griggs and the past couple of weeks. And just good to have Reese back and just everybody back. And we're looking to see just a few more added every week. That would be great. But, you know, we'll deal with what we got. And we are glad that you're here. And I'm just wanting you to know how much I appreciate you for who you are. We were talking in the prayer room this morning about, you know, how much we can easily take it for granted, those folks who are such good supporters and in different ways. We were talking about prayer earlier, but when we were talking, I was thinking of you guys, and man, you just, you're such great supporters of God's church, of our pastor, and I appreciate you so very, very much. If you have your Bible this morning, turn over to two passages. The first is Psalm 119. Well, we'll look at a couple of verses. Psalm 119, and then we'll be looking at 1 Samuel 27. Psalm 119 and 1 Samuel 27. As you know, just because we're Christians, just because we're children of God, doesn't mean that we will not go through difficulties in our life. We go through difficulties at work. We go through difficulties with our health. And sometimes the difficulties with what we encounter and what we experience become so great that we become discouraged and sometimes depressed. And so I believe in the life of King David that happened from time to time, as we know. Some of it was self-inflicted, some of it was not. But in Psalm 119, verse 28, David words it this way: "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Now, I was looking at those last few words there. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. We know just from time in God's word and time in his house, we know that God's word is something that strengthens us. Amen? It encourages us. He encourages us and he strengthens us through his word and his spirit. Hebrews 4:12, you know the verse very, very well. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." There's nothing better for the child of God who has his or her thinking a little wayward and out of place than to get into God's word. And God's word works along with his spirit. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." Quicken your mortal bodies. His word, his spirit, they work together to bring us and our thoughts and our passions into place with him. And so David, obviously this was a long time before the New Testament, but David was at a point in his life, he says, "My soul melts for heaviness. I'm discouraged, I'm sad." And then he goes into verse 29 and says, "Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously." Things were not good for David many times in his life. He got awfully discouraged from time to time. Life was messy for him. You know, life gets messy at times. I mean, you can have a good job, and a good job being something that pays decent and is secure and all that. But still, that same good job can just become messy at times. Things just get hard. Families can get messy. We can love our families and be grateful for our families, but we can also acknowledge that at times we get crossways with one another, or somebody gets sick or something happens and the family gets messy from time to time. church gets messy. Why? Because we're all human. And we love each other. We love our pastor. But sometimes something just gets out of place and things can get messy. What about government? You think it can get messy from time to time? That's all I'm saying right there. Not going any further with that, Royce. But life gets messy. And David in his life got messy from time to time. Now turn over to 1 Samuel 27. We're going to see here in just a moment how David was at a point in his life where his life got a little messy. And remember, he was called from a shepherd's job as a young man, and God called him to be the king of Israel someday, the future king of Israel. And he joined the military, and he rose through the military ranks, and his social status became greater and greater, and he was at first favored by King Saul at the beginning, but quickly became disfavored as Saul became jealous of him and who he was. And so Saul, in his jealousy and in his envy, sent him to the front line to be killed. That didn't work. Tried to take his life multiple times. That didn't work. David worked for the marriage hand of Saul's daughter, Merib, only to be told that at the time of the marriage that he couldn't have her. He could have the other daughter instead, Michal. And so he marries Michal, Saul's other daughter, only to lose her when Saul gives her away to another man. So David is in a pattern in his life where he's starting to see things of discouragements, things which take him down paths that he don't want to go. Twice he's betrayed by his countrymen, and they tell Saul where his location is, and that allows Saul to go once again and start pursuing him. Twice he comes into the vicinity of where Saul and his men are, and he could have killed them both times, but because David was a man after God's own heart, he forgave them and he extended his mercy to them and let them live. But still, even though David was a man after God's own heart, he was a man. He was a man. And as a man or as a woman, times can get difficult. And so David, we read something, a drastic decision that he does in his life because he's in one of these times in verse 1. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." Now, just the previous chapter, Saul had blessed him and had spoken good things about him. But David had been there. He knew Saul. He knew his father-in-law. He knew what a worthless individual this man was. And he knew that he couldn't trust him. So he goes on the run once again, and Saul relentlessly pursues him once again, and David once again is betrayed by his countrymen. So he comes to this place in his life where he says, "I got to get out of here." And so he goes over and he escapes into the land of the Philistines. Now, who were the Philistines? That was Israel's mortal enemy, the opposing side. And so David leaves home. Now, you know, David probably agreed in theory that he shouldn't do that. But I believe probably just after reading the story that he was probably at wit's end. And sometimes when we're at wit's end, we do things that at other times we probably wouldn't do. So David goes into the land of the Philistines, and he's despaired. And the Bible says in verse 2, "And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife." So David left home. He took his 600 men and his family and his two wives. Goodness, just having to move two wives, that would just be something else, wouldn't it? But he goes over and he finds the king of Gath, Achish, and he's a mortal enemy of Saul, of Israel. Now here we got two men who are enemies themselves, but they have a common enemy, and that's King Saul. And I don't think David had a desire to have an enemy, but I think Saul would have it no other way. And so he moves away, and there seems to be a friendship taking place between this king, Achish of Gath, and the future king of Israel, King David. And verse 5 says, "And David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Now, if you just put your mind in David's mind, try to transplant yourself into David's situation. David had once been favored by King Saul, but King Saul quickly turned on him, and now he's with another king of a different country, King Achish of Gath, and he's thinking, I don't want to get too close to this guy, because he might turn on me. I think he's thinking back to his prior experience. And so he says, just give me a place out in the country. I won't get in your hair. I'll stay out of your affairs. And I believe this was a smart move for David to do. And verse 6 says, "Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day." Now this was a land that was that it bordered the nation of Israel, and it's where David gathered with his army after Saul died in the future here. And it was a land originally given to the children of Israel, but at some point it must have been taken away because now it's in the hands of the enemy. And so this king Achish of Gath gives David this place to live. He says, "Here, you can take your men, you can go over here, and y'all can stay there in my country." And verse 7 continues, "And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even into the land of Egypt." So these three branches of people were enemies to the Israelites. And David goes up and he fights them. He fights them. Now keep that in mind. He fights the enemy. He doesn't fight his own people. And verse 9 continues, "And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish." So, you know, at one time, if David is thinking of this, he'll remember that one time Saul got in trouble by sparing the Amalekites. You remember that story? Saul was ordered by God to destroy everyone because they were enemies of God, but he spared some and kept them alive. So David doesn't make that mistake here. He avenges the enemies of God. And by the way, don't get hung up on this. We were not there. We don't know God's reasoning. We don't know those people. We have to take by faith that David did the right thing here, just like we have to take by faith the entirety of God's word. I read some commentary this week that talked about that, and it got me stirred up. We just have to trust God that he knows what he's doing. And here in this case, David destroyed everybody there, and that's between David and God. David's life had been set out to do God's bidding, to carry out the total wishes that God wanted him to do, and as it turns out, the destruction of the Amalekites was at the forefront of God's wishes. So he did it. So we have no problem yet, right? David's living in a foreign country, doing God's bidding. And verse 10 says, "And Achish said, Whither have you made a road today? And David said, Against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." Now, those names there, Judah and Jerahmeelites and Kenites, those are Israelite names, okay? Jeremiel was a descendant from the tribe of Judah, and the Kenites were the descendants of Jethro. So when Achish asked David the question, "What have you done today? Where have you made your road? And David said, "Well, I'll tell you what I've done. I've been to the south of Judah, south of Jerahmeelites, and south of the Kenites." So the king in David's answer would automatically think that he's been fighting his own people, not the enemy. David fought the enemy, the Amalekites, but in the way he answered the king led the king to believe he was fighting his own people, which is what the king would have wanted, because the king was an enemy to the people of Israel. And so really, David lied. He lied. And David continues in verse 11, and David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. So David spared no person alive, so that they could not tell Achish what actually happened. And if they had done that, they would figure that maybe they were next in line to be killed. So here David's trying to make the king, King Achish of Gath, think that he's through with Israel. He has no ties or any allegiance to Israel at all, but that wasn't the case. He still loved his home. He still loved his country. The only thing he didn't love was having to run from King Saul. And it says in verse 12, and Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. Can I just tell you, this is a sad commentary on David's life. He lied by not being completely honest. Have you ever done that? Tell a little bit of the truth, a little bit of a lie. What he said to the king and how he said it made the king think that David had invaded his own people, and that just wasn't the truth. And this is not the first time David's done this. Back in chapter 21, we don't have time to go there, but he lied to Ahimelech, the priest. He said, what are you doing here alone? And David said, well, I'm here on a mission for King Saul. And that wasn't the truth. He was running from King Saul with good reason. And so when we opened up, that was two lies right there. When we opened up with Psalm 119, verse 28, and verse 29. In verse 29 it says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy way graciously. I wonder if David could have been thinking about these two instances. I wonder if his conscience, if his conviction was coming upon him because he had lied. Now God's never condoned lying. God has never condoned telling the untruth. Now we've heard some sayings, you know, the end justifies the means. Have you ever heard that? Or here's another one: a good white lie, a little white lie never hurt anybody. You ever heard that before? We justify it, and sometimes we believe in it and we say it, but we tell half truths, and that clears our conscience and that makes us feel okay about it. But what we're doing is lying. There's a story that says a manager was asked by his laziest employee for a recommendation for another job. The manager thought hard all night long for something that would be honest without hurting the young man's chances to get this other job. He finally wrote to the prospective employer and said, "You will be lucky if you can get him to work for you." You see, he was telling the truth, but he wasn't telling all the truth. Yeah, you'll be lucky if you get him to work. It meant one thing, but it also could have meant another thing. And sometimes as a child of God, we do that. Sometimes as humans, we can do that very easily. Yet God's word is very clear about this matter. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Man, sometimes it's just so tempting to just tell you half of the story when you should hear the whole thing. It's so easy. You know, we can justify in our mind what we do and what we say sometimes, but God and his requirements, God and his desire is for us to be honest people, to be open people. You don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 6, there's a list of seven things, six things the Lord hates and seven that are an abomination to him. And in that list of things, which I'll read to you here, a proud look is number one. Number two is a lying tongue. It's what God hates. Number three is hands that shed innocent blood. Number four is a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That's lying too. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. And imaginations is something that actually didn't happen. It's just being thought about. That's a lie. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. And then number six is a false witness that speaketh lies. Three things in a list of seven things about lying that God hates. That should tell us what he actually thinks of our little white lies. That should tell us what God thinks about when we just say something maybe 75% of the truth because it makes us feel better. Here David was lying to the king for a good reason, obviously, to keep him alive, to have a place to stay. But David was a man after God's own heart, and there was a standard of excellence in God's man after his own heart. And all this came about because David was in this messy situation with King Saul, running for his life, found himself in this impossible situation, so he sinned against God by lying. So what do we do with this? Well, we acknowledge life is messy. We acknowledge that we're in David's shoes. I mean, we're not running, hopefully we're not running for our life. But we do find ourselves in messy situations with their family, with their job, with their church, with whatever, the law or whatever, whatever the situation is. And life is messy and it can throw bad situations at your life. But one thing we got to do is remember that God respects his people when they're honest. I mean, on one hand, David's lucky. He's going to be the future king of Israel someday. And he knows that. I mean, his recent life hasn't proven that for sure. It hadn't happened. But he's still thinking that God's going to give him the throne. He believes God. But here the most recent past in his life are so great. They're so painful. They're so discouraging. They're so depressing that here he finds himself in a situation. He wants to work. He wants to fight Israel's enemies still. But yet he wants to make King Achish like him and not be against him, so he lies about what he's done. And it's very easy for me and you to be in a situation, to be in that messy part of our life, whatever it might be, and when we look at the situation and we talk to people, sometimes it's easy for that little white lie to come out. Because the end justifies the means. And I believe when we're in that messy place in life that we got to remember two very, very important things is, number one, God expects us to do the right thing, no matter what it is, how hard it is. David and I were just talking in the prayer room a minute ago about a situation, and doing the right thing is hard sometimes. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Man. What's good? Well, let's just talk about that for just a second. Just between me and you. What's good? The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We need to know what good is. I think you can summarize good up this way. This is a good way to think about it. First of all, there's right and wrong. Black and white. We know that. And we don't normally have a problem with that. Why? Because we love the Lord and we're faithful to him. We want to serve him and have a good testimony, and we read his word. And right and wrong, that's one thing. But there's also good and better. Okay? There's good. And there's better. Sometimes in life, there's a gray area. Maybe it's not explicitly laid out in Scripture of what we should do, but the concept, the process of thinking about it is talked about in Scripture. And if you look at it honestly, you see that there's a good and there's a better. Hey, what about this? A better and a best. Well, this decision that I'm about to do, well, you know, it's got great potential for me. I'm surmising here. This is not about my life, but I'm just being somebody else. This decision that I'm about to do is got great potential for me, but I'm going to have to go in debt to do it. Good. Better. What's God say about debt? He says we probably shouldn't do it. What about better and best? Well, this position that I'm about to take is good. It's got good pay. It's got good insurance, but it's going to take me out of church. I mean, good is looking at two situations, and I tell you what it is. It's saying, hey, out of these two situations, what's going to give God the glory out of my life at the end of the day? Now, David was in a tremendously difficult situation to go out there and kill so much of the enemy and yet want to remain in peace with King Achish. So he lied. And we know the end doesn't justify the means, but we know we can understand why he did it. But still, the Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the first thing we got to remember in this situation is to do the right thing, because that's what God expects us to do. The second thing is that God expects us to be faithful to him in any situation. In any. Man, this is a powerful concept. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You say, well, I'm not a steward over anything. Well, you got a spouse. You have a house. Well, you're stewards over your spouse and your house. Well, you're a steward over whatever God has given you. And God simply requires faithfulness in those that he has blessed with anything. Faithfulness to him. You got one grandkid or you got 20? Be faithful as a steward to God to do your best and be faithful to him about that grandkid. When Moses stood before the people and he talked to them of God's love and all of God's blessings that would be poured upon them if they were faithful to him, he says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, see, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. Therefore, choose life. Decisions. Decisions. Right and wrong. Good and better. Better and best. The point is do the right thing and be faithful. God wants us to commit to that. He wants us to acknowledge that in our lives, that we want to do that for him. The story goes that many years ago, England's Queen Victoria received the stunning Kohinoor diamond as a gift from a young Maharaja when he was still in his childhood, little fella. Later, as a grown man, this same Maharaja visits the queen again, and he asks her to see the stone. So she goes and gets it, and he takes it from her. He takes the diamond, and he kneels, and then he hands it to her again. And he says, Your Majesty, I gave you this jewel when I was a child, too young to know what I was doing. I want to give it to you again in the fullness of my strength, in the fullness of my awareness, with all my heart and my affection and my gratitude, now and forever, fully realizing all that I do. It was important to the Maharaja to let the queen know he still supported her. As a man, nothing had changed. And I read that and I thought, you know, most of us made decisions for Christ many, many years ago, long time ago. Could go down through here and ask how long everybody's been saved and how long you've served the Lord. It'd be, combine them all together, it'd probably 1,000 years, you know? I don't know. maybe 1,000 years. And what a great testimony to our Lord when we do that. But you know, now that we're older and we're more mature and we have all this road behind us, it's very important for the Lord to see our faithfulness to Him. When we make a stand in our maturity now, why? Because life is messy and it's so easy to get off the path like David did. Twice that we know of, when he lied in situations that he shouldn't have lied in. He should have done the hard thing and told the truth. Why? Because God chose him, and God gave him a heart after his own. And all God wanted in David is what he wants in us, is to be found faithful in whatever it is. And that's what we should do. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the example of King David, and we acknowledge alongside him that we find ourselves in life's difficult and messy situations sometimes. God, help us to be faithful in those times. Help us to do the right thing, whether it's right or wrong or better and best. Help us, give us the discernment and the wisdom and understanding to do the thing that brings you honor and brings you glory. Thank you, Lord, for each of the people in this room. For so many years, they've been such big supporters of this church. We know they love God's word. We know they love God's church. I pray that you would bless them at this time in their life. In Jesus' name.